Amen. Our scripture again is taken from 1 Thessalonians. As you can see, we are rapidly approaching the end of this letter. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 through 22. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and beginning in verse 19, it reads as follows. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. May God richly bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word. There are basically four things that we want to address as we look at this, because this should be understood as really the conclusion of what Paul says about his exhortations concerning sanctification. There's one other footnote that we'll see next week as we look at the prayer that he attaches towards the end of it. But really, this is him looking back now on everything that he has said about sanctification. So the first thing that I want to consider is the word that's used here for quench. How many of us have heard various uses of this phrase, don't quench the spirit, or you'll quench the spirit? And we hear that used in so many different ways, and it's used sort of as a catchphrase for anything that that we feel is going to stop. Well, usually it's very subjective and very emotional. If the choir is singing a great song or whatever, and then they tag it 15 times, when you say, okay, that's enough, and then you say, well, no, don't quench the spirit. You know, don't quench the spirit. And usually we will say that. In fact, I've been in situations where it's time for preaching, but quote unquote the spirit was high from the singing, so we never got a chance to get to the word. Well, let me just begin by saying that ain't quenching the spirit. And that's not what Paul means here. Paul is addressing something very particular. So let's look at the term itself. It's the same word, by the way, that's translated in Matthew chapter 25, verse 8. And in that passage, Jesus is giving a parable on the 10 foolish virgins and the wise virgins and the foolish virgins. And the wise virgins, when the foolish virgins have run out of oil, they go to the wise virgins, and the virgins say this in verse 8, if we give you some of our oil, our lamps will go out. That phrase, our lamps will go out, is really a derivative of that same word that's translated as quench. So in other words, what is really being spoken of, and I use that example because it's the same word. And oftentimes when we hear people explaining what it means to quench, we look at it in terms of pouring water on fire. And certainly that would be one way of putting out or extinguishing, but that's not the way that it's used in Matthew 25:8. And if we look at the broader context, I would argue that's not the way Paul uses the term here. He has something very particular in mind. Now, hold in mind, because I would argue that basically what Paul is saying is don't extinguish, in the same way that by giving up their oil, their lights would go out and the light would be extinguished. So, and what Paul is saying here is don't extinguish the work of the Holy Spirit. And that seems to be a clearer intent what he means. Now, that being the case, if Paul is saying don't extinguish the work of the Spirit, we do understand that the Holy Spirit is actually God. And being God, he's not only omnipotent and sovereign. So that being the case, there is nothing that we can do to actually stop any intended work of the Spirit. We can't stop that. And so, therefore, we have to understand that when Paul makes a statement like this, as well as the term that he uses in Ephesians 4, when he says, don't grieve the Spirit, these are actually metaphorical terms that are used to warn Christians in their resisting what is clearly being done by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cannot be made sad in the same way that we are made sad, in no more than God is made sad in the way that we are sad. God's passion is not like our passion. And whether it's the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit, we can't all of a sudden stop them from being God simply by what we read here. So we know that when Paul talks about grieving the Spirit in Ephesians, or as he talks about quenching the Spirit here, that he is speaking metaphorically, because we don't have the ability to extinguish the work of the Spirit. We don't have the ability to extinguish the Spirit in any absolute sense. But he is speaking of something in particular. And so therefore, I think it's important that we understand that what Paul is doing here is he's making a rather emphatic and absolute point in terms of our response to what God reveals through the Spirit. And so it's not as if we can stop the Spirit from being who he is, but he is warning us. In the same way when he says, don't grieve the Spirit, what happens when we sin? Well, we know that sin is displeasing to God. And so he uses that language of grieving to indicate to children who love their Heavenly Father that we don't want to grieve any person of the Trinity. We're not really making them sad, but we're going against, in the same way that James talks about resisting. And so therefore, we have to be clear of what's meant here. So here's my first point. My first point is what Paul means by quenching the Spirit here is extinguishing what the Holy Spirit has made clear and evident. So he's talking about a particular evidential work of the Spirit that he is telling believers to not deny. Don't deny this evidential work of the Spirit. So that brings us to the second thing, which is this. What is the evidential work of the Spirit that Paul is saying not to extinguish or cover up or deny? And I would argue that I think it's what undergirds this whole passage, this back end of his exhortation, is that I think what he's referring to is the expressions that he's talked about, the horizontal expressions of our vertical devotion to God. In other words, the exhortations towards holiness or sanctification. How do we prove our love for God? It's not by going into the church and locking ourselves in for 10 hours of prayer. That's not how we prove our love and devotion for God. How do we prove our love for God? Well, it's not by having quiet time every morning or journaling. We prove our love for God in our horizontal relationships by respecting those that he's placed over us, by being patient with those who are weak, by loving those with whom we are in fellowship with. So here's I think what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying is that everything that he has said up to this point about our sanctification is the Holy Spirit revealing to us how God intends us to live. And so what he's saying, and it's almost as if he's anticipating pushback, because someone will want to claim great love for God and justify a failure to demonstrate it in horizontal relationships. So Paul is saying that in regards to our demonstrations, our horizontal expressions of love and obedience and submission, which is our sanctification, he says, don't deny, because this is the Holy Spirit is revealing this as proof of your love for God. Because here's what people will say, well, I don't agree with him on that, so I'm just going to go on to something else. And Paul is saying, no, here, everything I've said is the work of the Spirit. And so he says, don't quench or extinguish the work of the Spirit. And by extinguishing the work of the Spirit is to either deny, as in its great, we're just saying, open my eyes that I may see. Well, one of the great works of the Spirit is to open the mouth of the teachers and preachers of the Word of God so that the Word of God would come through us. I love what Paul says as a prayer petition to the Ephesians. He says, pray for all men and for us especially that the Word of God would have free course through us. Okay? The Word of God would have free course through us. The Spirit moves through the human instruments to have free course in communicating the truth of God's word. And when God's word is heard, the Spirit is at work in the hearers, opening their ears that they may hear. See, and the gladly the truth of God. That's what we hear. And so what Paul is saying is just because you don't like it, don't quench it. Don't extinguish this message from God concerning your sanctification in all of these horizontal relationships because you got a problem with that weak brother over there or that whatever it is that he's addressed. Don't, he says, don't extinguish the word or the work of the Spirit because God, through the Spirit, has revealed to us that everything that he has said up to this point is the will of God. It is the will of God that we would, in all of the areas, in all of the relationships, going all the way back to chapter 4, that is the will of God. That is what God desires. Everything from our always being dependent upon him in prayer, everything from always giving thanks to him in everything, in not doing evil to anyone, all of that is the will of God. And so Paul is saying, when he says, don't quench the Spirit, I think what he means here is don't quench the illuminating work of the Spirit in terms of what the Word of God says. Now, I think one of the things that proves that is what we find in the very next verse, verse 20. That being the case, the prophecies that are referred to in verse 20 would be the work of the illumination of the Spirit. So notice the correlation. He says, don't quench the Spirit. And then he comes right back and says, and do not despise prophecy. So prophecies, I would suggest in verse 20, refers to all that he has written about sanctification, which means the Word of God as mediated to him and through him to the Thessalonians. Therefore, I would argue that verses 19 and 20 are really two ways of saying the same thing. There are two ways of saying the same thing. In other words, to quench the Spirit is to have contempt for prophecies, or as it says, despise. So to quench the Spirit is to despise prophecy, and to despise prophecy is to quench the Spirit. So there are two ways of expressing the same truth. Understand what he means by prophecies here. He's not talking about, you know, Mama Lucy or somebody who has a word from the Lord. And no, he's talking about the ordinary ministry of the word. Or as my good friend Kim Ritterbarger would always say, Prophet Fred over there, not you, Fred, but some prophet down the street somewhere who has a word from the Lord. It's a safeguard. And basically what he's saying is by prophecies, he means everything that is the authorized word of God. And so he says, so if we are saying this in light of what he's been teaching and what he's been writing, basically what he's saying is, don't despise the ministry of the word that you've heard, because that is quenching the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit, because that is to despise the word that you have heard. I just think of how we mix and match. When we like something, it's good. And it's godly. And when we don't like something, well, he's a crackpot. You know, he's got issues. And what Paul is saying here is that it's right if it's the word of God. And I like what he says, by the way, in Philippians. He says, listen, I don't care what the motive is behind the preaching. He says they may preach, some may preach so that we can get more jail time. Some may preach so that we would, you know, trying to discredit us. But whatever their motives are, as long as Christ is being preached, And if Christ is being preached, the ministry of the word in preaching and in teaching is the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul's exhortation is that we would hear the ministry of the word. Remember we said earlier where Paul says to the Thessalonians how they heard the word as it truly is, not as the word of men, but as the word of God. And now he's writing in that same vein. And he's saying, don't quench the spirit which is partnered with, and do not despise prophecies. Now, I love the parameters that he sets there, because basically it is to say that contempt for the ministry of the word is quenching the Holy Spirit. And quenching the Holy Spirit is manifest in rejecting the word that has been given. Well, that brings us to the third thing. With this understanding, which I think is borne out in verse 21, because you notice in verse 21, he says, now, instead of showing contempt for the word, which he says, don't show contempt for the ministry of the word. Notice what he says now, test everything. In other words, in the ministry of the word, you will hear some things that seem hard to believe. And in the ministry of the word, you will hear some things that are not only hard to believe, but you will hear some things that are just hard for you to hear. Some things are hard to believe because, and I love every time Paul talks about the gospel and the gospel of grace, he makes it appear as this is just too hard to believe. This is beyond anything that anybody could ever ask. This is beyond anything that we could ever think or imagine. That's how profound the gospel is. And so when you say that he saves sinners, that's hard to believe. But it's what he does. But there are some things that are just hard for us to hear. It's some things, and sometimes it's because it's too close to us. And sometimes it's because, well, it goes against the grain of what I've always thought. I mean, it really blew my fuses when I discovered from the scriptures that there is no such thing as a secret rapture. I mean, it blew me away. I grew up hearing that and being taught that we're going to miss the tribulation. There's going to be a secret rapture, and then when I really began to study the scriptures, it was hard for me to hear that there is no rapture. It was hard to hear that. I have a good friend in California who was a longtime White Horse Inn listener, and he said the first time he heard it, he's driving home somewhere, and he heard us say something, and he said, I pulled over to the side of the road, and I cursed the radio. It's like, how could these guys say this? How could these guys, who are they? And he was upset, and he called in the next week, and he was furious about what he heard. And then he kept listening, and then he started reading the scriptures, and he realized that what he heard was hard to hear, but it was true nonetheless. Now for 20 years, he's been a big supporter of the White Horse Inn ministry. The point is, brothers and sisters, I think what Paul is saying here is when we hear the ministry of the word, whether it's in preaching or whether it's in teaching, just because it's either hard to hear or hard to believe, don't despise it. But instead of despising it, he says, test it. And I like what he says, test everything. Test everything in the ministry of the word. Now, this is basically what was said of the Bereans, that they heard the Apostle Paul and they tested. They went home and examined those things to see that they were true or not. And so Paul says, instead of despising what's hard to hear, instead of despising what you can't ordinarily believe, what goes against the grain of what you were brought up hearing, he says, test it. Test everything. Test everything, and that is something that as believers, we have the ability to do. Understand that since the Holy Spirit is at work in believers, he will give us not new revelation, but he will give us enough confirmation to determine what we have heard, whether or not it's true. I like the way John does this in 1 John as it relates to, he makes the point that there are many false prophets and many antichrists that have already gone into the world. And then he says, here's what we are to do. We are to test everything to see whether or not it is of God. And one of the very simple tests that he gives, he says, listen, if anything that says that Jesus was not fully human, then it's not of God. Plain and simple. That doesn't mean that's the only thing, but here's the point. Everything that God has given us in terms of his word, and especially as it relates to what Paul has said here about sanctification, everything that he says here is backed up by what God says elsewhere. And so if we don't like it, here's what he says. Test it. You test the word of God to see what he says about our obligations to those who are weak or feeble-minded, to those who are weak, and to those who have leadership over us. You examine it to see whether or not it's true. And so basically what he's saying is don't despise it, but test it. Test it to prove whether or not it is truly of God. I think one of the things that's very disheartening for me as we see so many false teachers in the world, it's not the fact of false teachers, they're going to be here. But the problem that that really breaks my heart is when I see, and especially when you watch it on television, you see the camera spanning or scanning the audience, and people are sitting there and they have their Bibles open, and this guy is just spouting heresies left and right like it's going out of style, and people are sitting there like, yeah, amen. That's what's problematic. It's not that false teachers. There have been false teachers ever since the Garden of Eden. Surely God didn't say, this is the only thing. No, what's bad is that we haven't grown much beyond Adam and Eve when it comes to certain things. Instead of saying, you need to shut up because God has already said, we end up giving in and we are not able to discern truth from error. What is it that Paul has said concerning our sanctification, showing our love for God, which is a vertical love, in our horizontal relationships? What is it that he said that isn't right? So let's go back. Let's just look at what he says. Go back to verse 12. He says, we ask you, brothers, in respect to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. What part of that can't be of God? What part of that? What part of that? Because what the Holy Spirit is doing is illuminating what our obligations are in light of both the first and second table of the law. Look again. So far we haven't found anything, whether we like it or not, we haven't found anything that is contrary to what God has said elsewhere in his word. He says, we urge you, brothers, to admonish the idle. And the idle are those who are not just not working, but those who are insubordinate. So what part of what God has said elsewhere is undermined there? Test it. Test it to see whether or not it's true. He goes on to say, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, and see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek the good, to do good to everyone, to one another and to everyone. So what part of that is wrong? You see, in other words, here's what Paul is saying. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit is illuminating. And what he's saying is don't extinguish it. Instead, if you got a problem with it, test it. Test it to see if he's calling you to do something that's inconsistent with the word and will of God. In other words, basically what he's saying, everything that any preacher or any teacher says should be able to be evaluated by what the scriptures say elsewhere. And we will have differences on, we'll have primary and secondary differences. But the bottom line is, rather than despising, just because we don't like it, here's what Paul is inviting believers to do, is to evaluate it, listen to it, connect it. And if it doesn't make sense, there could be two reasons. It could be because what you heard is wrong, or it could be that you just don't quite get it yet. It could be you are listening to a false teacher. It could be that you have a sound teacher who's not sound on this point. But in either case, what seems to be the case that Paul is making is that everything that God has written in his word and everything that is communicated from his word can be evaluated. And if we evaluate it instead of despising it, then we would be able, as Peter says, to give every man a reason for the hope that is within us. So basically what Paul is saying is, listen, as you hear this, test it. But now notice what follows this, and this is the fourth thing. Once we test whether or not what we've heard is true or not, then we are inclined, or Paul basically says, there are two things that are incumbent upon us to do. Once we have tested it, and here's what it is. He says, first off, so if it's good and if it's sound and if it's right, then what do? Hold fast to it. That's what he says. Hold fast. Hold fast to what is good. So if it's true, you've heard the word, you've evaluated it, and if you can't say that it's wrong, then he says, hold fast to it. And brothers and sisters, that truth that is sometimes difficult for us to digest, we have to conform to it because God is not going to conform to us. And so whether we understand it or not, again, that's where my whole little rapture thing, I was all ready to go. And so, whoa, no, that's not it. And so I had to conform the rest of my thought to the fact that there is no secret rapture, because that's not what God's word teaches. And so I had to be able, when I would hear different teachers and some and read them, and some that I had read for years, when I had to read them, I had to hear that as much as I agree with them on this, on that, they are wrong. Here's what he says, though. Abstain. He says, first, hold to what is good. So if you hear truth, it doesn't matter where it comes from. Hold to it if it's true. Again, going back to the example from Philippians, some preach for different motives, he says, but the bottom line is that Christ is being preached. I used to teach a 12 noon Bible study for senior saints, and one year as we were heading into the Easter season, we were talking about how many people will be talking about Easter and how few will actually really preach what Easter is about. So I gave them an assignment, and we brought in, I said, go home and listen to all of the Easter sermons, and let's talk about them. And I'm not even going to give the name, but all of the messages we played back, and we played them in class, and it was just horrible stuff. I mean, all kinds of weird teachings. And there was one message that was really Christ-centered, really gospel, biblical exposition of the dynamics of the resurrection, and it came from one of the biggest heretics in the state of Georgia. But it was a good message. And so as we played it, and I stopped it at various points, and people were turned off. Oh, yeah, I know what you've said something about him before. I said, no, but listen to him. It's not about him personally. I don't have an issue with him. Listen to what he says. And what he says in this message, now granted, I can't tell you what he's going to say 5 minutes from now, but in this message, he gets the gospel right. Brothers and sisters, here's what Paul says. Don't quench the spirit. Don't extinguish the spirit. Don't cut it off because you don't like what you hear. Because, and here's how you quench the spirit, by despising the ministry of the word. But instead of despising having contempt for the ministry of the word, he says, no, test it. Test everything. And when you test it, notice what he says, everything. Test everything. Test everything. And then when you discover that it's sound, if there is something that is good, doesn't matter where it's from, hold to it. Hold to what is good. But here's the other thing that he says. And this is the exhortation. This is the work of the Spirit. Spirit doesn't just catch you up and you just do, you know, just something. And then he brings you back like in a UFO something, you know, just picks you up. And you just go on for about an hour and then you don't know what happened. Woo, what did we do? No, that's not the work of the Spirit. The Spirit illumines the Word of God through the ministry of the Word. And the Spirit illumines you so that you could be able to listen with discernment. And when you hear truth, he says, hold to it. When you hear that which is good, hold to it. But then notice what else he says. But abstain from every form of evil. Don't be deceived. If you want to talk about the ministry of the Spirit, here is your safeguard. Next, as we look later in 2 Thessalonians, Paul in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians talks about those who will be taken away by signs and wonders. And the reason they will be taken away by false teachers is because they have not developed a love for the truth. And so God sends them under a strong delusion. Brothers and sisters, can I tell you something? God is not taking false teachers out of here until Jesus comes. But he will give us truth until Jesus comes. And sometimes our agenda affects our appetite. And sometimes our appetite affects our agenda. Sometimes if we are on a campaign for one thing, then it sets our taste for certain things. And sometimes when our taste has not been refined by his grace, then we will set on our agenda those things that we would never have thought we would be guilty of. Here's what Paul is saying. The ministry of the Spirit towards you is manifest in the ministry of the Word. And God is speaking to you through what you hear preached and what you hear taught. And he says, don't despise it. Instead, evaluate it, test it to determine whether or not it's true. But here's the exhortation. This is what it comes down to. If it's good and if it's right, I don't care who it comes from, hold it. And then if it's not, I don't care who it comes from, abstain from it. Because this, brothers and sisters, is the will of God. And he's not gonna come to your house and give you a secret message. Everything he says to you, he says it right here in his word, and he says it from here, the ministry of his word. He's not gonna show up and give you, oh no, I got 10 new things that no, that's not happening. The ministry of the Spirit is in the word that is proclaimed and the word as it is heard. And so here's his exhortation. When you hear God's word, evaluate it. Evaluate it. And when you evaluate what is being said to be his word, and you determine that it's right, everything that is good, he says, hold fast to it. And everything. And do you like that phrase? Everything that is of evil, that has the very form of evil, abstain from it, reject it, because that is the work of the Spirit in you. And I think if we put into practice or put into play what Paul says in Ephesians about grieving the Spirit, here's how we quench the Spirit, here's how we grieve the Spirit. When he has made clear to us what is the will of God and we reject it as if it's not. Here's what he's saying. God is speaking to you concerning your sanctification. Don't despise what is said, and in doing so, quench the Spirit. Instead, evaluate it whether or not it's true. And everything that's good, hold to it. And everything that has the very form of evil, abstain from it. Amen. Let's pray.